We have got our last Sunday in which we are covering our doctrines, and that is what we believe. And I'll start this one out by just kind of asking you this question. Whenever you decide as a family you're going to go on a vacation, and you're going to go on a driving vacation, what's the two questions you get asked? Where are we going? And what's the other one? What's that? Are we there yet? Yeah, so where are we going, and are we there yet? Or some version of that. How much longer? Something along those lines. There's something within us that says, I want to know what the destination is. And God understands that about us and our lives. That there is a destination, a destiny, by which we are going to live out and to fulfill. And God answers those same questions for us by letting us know there is a destination of what we can expect. And what we can expect is we arrive at that destination. And you and I, we are like Robin Hood of old and his band of merry men and merry women. And we are out here in the forest of Sherwood, and we have this evil Prince John who's ruling right now, but we know that there's a good King Richard. And the king is coming back. And when he comes back, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be found faithful into his rule. That's what we are experiencing even today. And the Bible makes a point to tell us the important aspects that we need to know about the return of the king to enable us to keep faith and to enable us to bolster us as we continue to walk. Now, some great things that we need to keep in mind. First, God wins. Y'all can say amen. You can cheer. God wins. He's already won at the cross. Now we're in this mop-up work. We're going to see the completion of that work. But the second thing we need to keep in mind is when it comes to history, and maybe more important right now to your life is not the series of events, one after another, that just randomly happen and we'll just see what unfolds. This is all part of God's grand meta-narrative strategy. And he's included you in it, and he's dialed you in so that you can know what your role is. And so as we begin to think about the future, okay, well, tell me, how does it all unfold? Well, I can't just point you to one passage in the Bible. It's not one-stop shopping in there. The truths about the end times are scattered all throughout the scriptures. They're like those apps on your iPhone. You got some on the first one. You got to scroll to the third one. Sometimes you can't find them. You got to do a little work to figure out which one it is that you're looking for. And so you can go to Revelation and you can find some things, but then you go back to Matthew and see Jesus' Olivet Discourse, and there's some stuff there. Then you go to the Apostle Paul, and he's got some stuff there. Then you go to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he's got some stuff there. And so how are we going to know what's going to happen? And what we have to do is we have to sort of do a theology. We have to collate the things that the Bible teaches and assemble them and put them together. And so as we do that, our church actually has a particular view on the timeline of these events. And are you ready for this? It's called a dispensational eschatological view. How's that for your multi-syllable word test for the day? What am I talking about? Well, eschatological or eschatology, ology being the study of, and esca meaning the end times. So you're studying about the end times. But what about dispensational? What's that all about? What does that mean? Well, the dispensation is, it's a type of economy that God runs to accomplish his purposes. So we're going to see the world like a household. And in this household, God is running it and God is managing it. And he's going to do it and he's going to dispense his affairs in accordance with his own will, and he's going to do it in various stages and in various ways. And so as a result of this, let me give you a heads up. We understand that the church and the nation of Israel are distinct and separate. We don't combine those two. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for his church. And so we don't see the church getting all of the promises that Israel gets. Some are just for Israel, but we are distinct from them. Now, when it comes to this view, we don't just go, there's a bunch of views. Which one do we like? Ah, we like that one. That's the one we'll pick. That's not the way we get it. We get it when we apply some particular interpretive rules to Scripture. And so for us, what we want to do is we want to interpret the prophecies normatively, meaning what's the grammatical and historical idea behind them? What is the text saying? And as it says things, we want to interpret normatively. plainly, just like you would if you were reading the newspaper or if you were, you know, reading something along those lines. That's how we read and interpret the Bible. Now, why? Well, a variety of reasons. First, most language is literal. When I tell you something, you don't have to go, I know what he said, but let me try to interpret what he meant. Generally, you can just hear that and go, no, I know what that's about. And the second reason we do it is because when Jesus, regarding Jesus' first return, do you realize all the prophecies happened exactly as the scriptures had predicted? You didn't have to read anything into it. So when it says he was going to be from Bethlehem, guess what? He came from Bethlehem. That he was going to be in Egypt, he went to Egypt. That he would be born of a virgin, he was born of a virgin. And so we don't have to look at that and go, how do we typecast that? How do we alter that or make it mean something else? What it said then is exactly what happened. We have no reason to believe that his second coming would be any different. The other thing is, Jesus interpreted scripture that way. You know, when he spoke about Jonah being 3 days in the belly of a whale, he didn't go, no, that's not really what it meant. Let me explain the type here of the illustration of the metaphor. No, he said he was in the belly 3 days. And that's the way it was. And so we want to interpret things in the same way. And we take the plain, normal, literal method of interpretation, because if we don't, all objectivity gets lost. I can make this book mean anything I want it to mean if I'm willing to bend those kinds of rules. In fact, there's an early church father, his name was Origen. You want to read his writings, that's fine, but don't put a lot of stock in them, because he allegorized everything. He set the faith back in so many different levels because he allegorized everything instead of going saying, what does the Bible say? Now, we all are going to recognize something. The Bible does have figures of speech. It does have metaphors and similes, but it explains them. When you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are 7 stars and 7 lampstands, and you look at that and you go, really? I got to take that literally? Well, here's what's helpful. Revelation then goes on to explain. It says the 7 stars are 7 angels, and it says the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So the metaphor gets explained. So until we get that explanation, we go with what it teaches us and try to understand it as best as we can. And so the timeline that we believe, and I've got it on your bulletin there. You know, on one side, you've got some notes, and on the other side, I've included this slide so that you won't have to write everything down, or you can just make your notes onto this piece of paper. But the timeline we believe, folks, we didn't just pick it. It's deduced. When you interpret scripture from a literal perspective, trying to collate all that the Bible says using these interpretive rules. And so, you know, every week we've been going, I already told you, we've been going through these various doctrines in accordance with our statement of faith. Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to go through the timeline, and then later in the sermon, real quick, I'm going to go through our statement of faith. Because what our statement of faith does is it kind of bounces around on this timeline, and it can be confusing. So let's go through it, look at it as it unfolds. Then we'll go to the timeline, you'll see what I mean, and hopefully it will make sense. And I got to say one other thing. When I get done, some of you will say, yeah, that's what I believe. Some of you will say, I don't know that that's what I interpret and believe. And others of you will say, actually, I interpret different and I believe a little differently. What do we do about that? This is not a hill our church is willing to die on with you. And we are not going to withhold membership if you have a different end times view. In fact, part of what our bylaws state is that if you hold a different view, just tell us what your view is, explain it, and then barring that there's anything really significantly unorthodox about it, we're going to let you become a member. Our request is that you not use it as a means of division, that you don't promote this view and bring about a division within our church because of it. So we're not afraid to discuss different views, to examine them, not at all. In fact, we should be doing that here. But promoting is very different. All right. Whew. How's that for an intro? Let's get going. Today, let's just go through the timeline. I'm going to move fast, all right? So I'm not going to look at it from 500 feet. We're not going to get deep in the weeds. This is the 25,000-foot view, okay, as we're looking down at the map. So today, just call me Almanac Jack as I go through and quickly describe the times and the events of the phenomenon related to the future. We're going to begin at the very beginning. Let's start from Moses until Jesus' death. And the label we put on this is the dispensation or the economy of the law. Now, that's all your Old Testament, but it's more than your Old Testament. Do you realize that there's a part of your New Testament that also falls under this? It's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because remember, when Jesus was born, he was born under the dispensation or under the law. He lived under the law. And the law continued all the way up to the point where he died because his job was to fulfill the law. And this confuses us a lot because we have our Bibles and we see Old Testament, and then we see New Testament, and then we start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we change our mindset. Our mindset really shouldn't change until we get to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is when we probably should take that page that says New Testament and drop it in our Bible so that it's clear for everybody. But remember, Jesus is born under the law, and much of what he's saying is addressing the law. Now, Israel chose not to follow him. So as a result, we can say that the dispensation is part of Israel's rejection. But that's with a focus on Israel. What about for us? Once Jesus was raised from the dead and he met the demands of the law, and that righteousness is now given to us, we've entered a new dispensation and we call it the church age. And this is the time where the gospel is proclaimed. This is the time where the calling of people are being drawn into the family of God, where the scripture says that God is taking his elect, the ones he knows will come to him, and he draws them to himself. And that brings us all the way up to today, the present. One day in the future, we're going to get a surprise. We're going to have what's called the great snatch. The other term for it is the rapture. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians. We see it in a few other passages, but this is unannounced. This is going to come as a total surprise to the world, to us. We won't know when that time comes. All other events that the Bible talks about, you can predict, not the rapture. If you've got a Bible, you can unfold the second coming of Christ. You'll know what events are supposed to happen preceding it. But it isn't the rapture. There is no event that must be fulfilled in order for it to occur. I know I've heard some people say, well, doesn't the scripture say, Matthew, I think it's 14, that the gospel must go forth into all the earth? If you look at that in context, that's really talking about a later point in time, the tribulation, with 144,000 Jews, which we'll see in a minute, go forth into the world and finish by getting the gospel out to the entirety of the world. But for now, this can happen anytime. This return is imminent. It can happen before the sermon's over. It might happen a week, a year, 5 years, who knows? Maybe another 2,000 for all I know. We just don't know. It will come by surprise. And this is when Christians are taken to be with God, and the scripture says that we will meet those who have died before. This is when this body takes on a new body. It says that those that have been buried go first. Why? I have no idea. They got 6 feet further to travel. Maybe that's the issue. So they got to get a head start in order to catch up with us. They get their new bodies. We get ours to then go, and we meet the Lord together in the air. And once this happens, this kicks off a new dispensation. Now we enter what's called the tribulation. Some of you have heard the term tribulation or pre-tribulation. We are what's called a pre-tribulational church because we believe that Jesus' rapture, our being taken to him, happens pre-tribulation, before the tribulation. And so at the end of that, which is a 7-year time period, then we're going to find the return of Jesus Christ, and he brings his church back with him. So you go away. Something happens. Then you will come back with him as he comes to reign on the earth after the 7 years have passed. Now, here's the question. Okay, let's break the timeline down. What happens to us? What are we doing in the 7 years? This is what's great. Folks, you get rewards. This is when God brings you unto himself, and then he rewards you for your faithfulness. You are not judged for sin. You know why? Your sin was judged at the cross. That's why you get to go be with him. So there's this thing called the Bema seat, and that was a Roman term in which you had an individual sat upon a platform and they would pronounce judgment on those beneath them. And Jesus takes the Bema seat. And in doing so, he begins to dispense the rewards to his followers. Now, I've heard some people say, I don't like that about Christianity. Y'all are just doing what you're doing for selfish reasons. You're not doing it because you love me. You're doing it because you're trying to get a reward. And I'll tell you what, there's an interesting perspective on that. Because what do you do with your rewards? You take them and you lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. The rewards that you get just enables you to give a bigger gift. When I knew I was going to marry my wife, Karen, we got together one day. She just happened to take me in this jewelry store. Funny how that worked out. And as we're going along, she points at exactly the ring she wanted. I couldn't afford that ring. She left. She went back to her home. I was in Florida at the time. I saved my money. I gave up brisket for macaroni and cheese. I cut out all these kinds of things so that I could get this ring that I could not otherwise afford. I was willing to do it. Why? Because I loved her. And what I wanted to do is when I asked her to marry me, I wanted to take that ring out and to bless her with it. Folks, that's what you're going to do with your rewards with Jesus Christ. You'll take that and you'll say, what a gift that I can now give to my Savior. Glorious time. That's you as Christians. That's what happens to you. But at the same time, something else is going on down here on the earth. What happens during the tribulation down here on earth? Let me just say this. It's rough. It's a rough 7 years. First, you're going to find a confederacy of 10 nations that are going to build a coalition that are going to arise. And this creature, person called the beast, will take over. Think about a beast. What concerns you about a beast? A beast has no conscience. It will tear you apart at will and not even think about it. And it doesn't have this thing to restrain it. That's what we see in this individual. He is a beast. And Israel is going to make a covenant with the beast. They're going to make it for 7 years and start rebuilding their temple on the mount. Right now, they don't have one that's going to start. Israel is going to be enlightened. And you're going to have 144,000 Israelis that are going to become no kidding believers in Jesus Christ. And they are going to be God's evangelists throughout the world. And this worldwide evangelism will occur. At the same time, judgments are going to begin to fall down and to happen on the world. And it's going to be a way of showing unrepentant Israel, you need me. And the Messiah, the beast, the Antichrist that you're setting up, he can't take care of you. A world religion will arise. A world economy will happen. Man, that's not hard to picture right now, is there? With all that we can do in technology. Not hard to imagine at all. A world leader will arise. And the Antichrist or the beast is going to turn on Israel. He'll betray them after they made a covenant with him at 3.5 years. And he's going to take his seat in the temple. And now he's going to look like the Messiah. And he will say, follow me and worship me. And he will destroy all those tribulation saints that he can. He will demand the worship of himself. And this goes on to work into a culmination of what is called Armageddon. Most of you have heard of that. It's a place where there will be two massive armies combining to have war. And as the war begins to happen, something else occurs that interrupts it. And that is when Jesus will return. And when he returns, now we find Israel's foes will be destroyed. That the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will now arise from the dead and gain new bodies. Remember I told you in the rapture, it's going to be those from the church era? That didn't include Abraham and others. Now you have the Old Testament saints and those that have been murdered and killed and died within the 7 year time span of the tribulation. They will arise. The remainder of Israel that hasn't been faithful will be judged, and there'll be a judgment on all of the remaining nations in the world. And so that brings in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now we're entering a new dispensation, the millennial is what it's called. And you've heard us use the term pre-millennial. What are we talking about? Well, it means Jesus is going to come pre the millennia, before the 1,000 years. And he comes to rule and he comes to establish a kingdom. And when he does so, it's going to be amazing. There will be a new temple in Jerusalem and Jesus will be present in it. And he will rule from it. And the nations will be ruled by the resurrected saints. You realize that's you? As you come back, you will reign with him and co-rule with him. And I know this is a mind-boggling thing because we're thinking about this millennial. Wait, we still got human beings? Yeah. And we got risen individuals like us? Yeah. It'll be this time where both are together. And that's not hard to imagine. You think about when Jesus came back in his resurrected body and he was with his disciples and they could recognize him, they could touch him. It'll be that same kind of an environment where you have the new body, the incorruptible. But we will still be around those that have the corruptible. And those born in this era, they will still have a sin nature. Now, they won't have Satan to tempt them. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. But they will still have a sin nature that they will have to deal with. And the curse that's on nature is going to be lifted. Romans 8 tells us about this. But now we'll find that the lion can lay down with the lamb. And with Satan bound 1,000 years, man, he won't have to deal with the sin of nature or of Satan. And Israel will be a glory to the whole earth. That's the last 7 chapters of the book of Isaiah. But all good things must come to an end. And so at the 1,000-year period, when that is completed, Satan is going to be released. And as Satan is released, we're going to find that he is going to turn those who were born in this era, who had that sin nature within them, he will turn them in droves through his deception. And it shows us that a heart with unexpressed sin is still sin. And we're going to see him turn. From this, the wicked will be destroyed by God. Satan will be defeated, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Heaven and earth are now going to be destroyed. The wicked dead of the past are going to be resurrected unto an eternal judgment. And from there, we find the great white throne judgment, where this is where the wicked are judged and are sentenced. And then you have a recreation, a new Jerusalem. We have the eternal state. And this is what most of the time when we're singing and we're thinking about heaven, this is what most of our minds are going to, where we have that point where sin is gone. We've gone back to the Garden of Eden. Eden before sin. But now sin has come and sin has been dealt with and it's been removed and we need not concern ourselves with it any longer. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful day that will be when sin and death are ultimately gone. How about our statement of faith? Let me just run you through this real quick. This is what our statement of faith would say. We believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth as he promised. And we talked about that. That would be the rapture. The return. We believe that this will occur prior to the millennium. So his return happens before them. We also believe that the church universal will be raptured. That is to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. And that this may happen at any moment. And we believe in the bodily resurrection of believers who have died to join with those who are alive to meet Christ. And we believe that subsequent to the rapture, the earth will be gripped in 7 years of intense tribulation, after which Christ and his forces will return to earth to take dominion and rule on earth for 1,000 years. And the eternal kingdom will be established in heaven subsequent to the great white throne judgment in which all believers will be judged. And Satan and all his forces will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire. That's it. From here to eternity, all in about 27 minutes. What do we do with it? It's good to know. It is good to know. God teaches us these things for a reason. He wants us to know, but it's bigger than that. Here's the bigger matter. Folks, Jesus is coming back. He is going to return. You will get a new body. Justice will be meted out. All wrongs will be righted. Satan will be removed. Sin gone. It'll be a distant memory. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Justice of God and the love of God on display during all this time period. And it'll be amazing. This is so much more important, though, than just figuring out and getting the timeline right. You know, we can sit down and spend hours to try to determine the timeline. Folks, if that's all we do with it, and just argue with others, we've really missed the point. We need to remember something. History is going to a point. And God has appointed you for this time, in this generation, in this place, or wherever place you're from. And he has his purposes for you. And the king is going to reign in the kingdom. And we are called to do and to live as the church, as would be expected of the church in this time period. And let me just remind you that a life that matters in this time period is going to proclaim the gospel, because that's what God said we're going to do. That we'll proclaim that truth. That we will represent the kingdom today. That every time someone sees our life at the job, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, wherever we happen to go, people kind of go, there's a good aftertaste when that person, I'm in that person's presence. And we become the preview, sort of like the movie preview of the kingdom to come, to whet their appetite. And we live in such a way that we can present our bodies as spotless to Jesus Christ. We are his bride. So what does that mean? It means we say no to sin. We say yes to that which is good and which is righteous. And we let those other things go. We don't walk in them. And ultimately that we would glorify God and we would serve him forever. That's what we're meant to walk away with. I want to leave you with this. Two things. Many thanks to a fellow named Francis Chan. I'm borrowing an illustration from him on this. But I got this rope here. And this rope, this is your existence. And this little red part right here, that's this life. That's your existence. That's right now in your eternal existence. This is it. And God calls you to believe him and to walk with him and to abide with him. And then from here, we're going to have another eras, the tribulation. You'll exist in that. And then we've got this 1,000-year reign, this little purple stripe, you know, and you're going to exist in that. And then all that will come to a close, and then you're going to exist, continue for eternity with him. Now, mention all that because it's a reminder, this matters. It has an impact on all of your eternal existence. And it'll roll into the other dispensations. They matter too. But for now, this matters. So what are you going to put your heart and your focus on right now? What's important to you? What are you stressing and worrying about right now that really, when you consider the eternality of your existence, frankly, just doesn't matter? What things do matter for eternity that God has put in your life right now? There's a guy, his name is Haddon Robinson. He was a pastor. He was actually a pastor to pastors, a teacher. And he recently passed away. He was in his 80s. And at his memorial service, I got a recording of his last time in a pulpit. And I just want to read this to you, what he said. He said, you know, when I was 17 going into adulthood, one of the phenomena that was going on was people were talking a lot about the second coming. And back in those days, when you had a message, you wanted to involve people. So at the end of the message, they'd say, how many of you are looking forward to the second coming? And hands would go up. How many of you would make this the center of your life? How many of you promise from here on that you'll be guided by the second coming? And he said, well, to be honest, I would raise my hand because I didn't want to look like a jerk. But I wasn't particularly interested in the second coming. I mean, I had plans. I had a woman who would marry me, and I wanted to experience all that goes with that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You thought the same thing. I know it. He says, I wanted to travel. I wasn't going to object to his coming, but this just wasn't a big thing for me. And he says this. Then a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about that, and it occurred to me that I have nothing on my agenda that the second coming will interfere with. Happens when you turn 85. He says, he can come anytime, any place. And when I was looking at Paul's last words to Timothy, it struck me. Paul said this, I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. And he said, those words mean more to me now than they ever have. I am now ready to depart. God has been so good. I have so enjoyed being with you. But when they read in the obituary that I've died, just remember that the second coming of Christ will either come because I died and went with him, or he came and we went with him. But that truth means more to me today than it ever has in my life. I read that and it reminds me of something. This life that I've got, live in the moment. Taste its tastes and smell its smells. But don't live for the moment. Live for eternity. Let's all stand together. Would you bow your heads? Our Father in heaven, as we think about the future and just the fact that all things are under your sovereign hand and your control, your throne is forever and ever. You said that it's a scepter of righteousness that would be the scepter of your kingdom, that you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. And God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness. And so, Lord, one generation, our generation, the next one, will praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts until you take us to be with you. We want to be a people who meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works. And men shall speak of the might of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. We want to do that now. We look forward to that return. God, we want to be faithful as we go. Would you do that in and through us? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.